Title of my sermon this morning is The Bible Destroys Calvinism. The Bible Destroys Calvinism. Now, what is Calvinism? Calvinism is this false doctrine that claims that God is the one who chooses which people go to heaven and which people go to hell. And if people are going to hell, well, there's just nothing that they can do about it because that is what God foreordained for them. And he chose certain people to be saved. And there's nothing that any of us can do about any of it because it's all just according to the mysteries of his will and whatever. It is a horrible doctrine. It's a doctrine that I've hated my entire life. It's totally counterintuitive. It's illogical. It's irrational. But that's not the biggest problem. The biggest problem is that it's totally unbiblical and has nothing to do with what the Bible teaches. Although it should obviously just be rejected based upon common sense and logic, it is also extremely unbiblical. And it's not just that there are a couple of problem verses for Calvinism, you know, a couple of little flies in the ointment. No, it's just verse after verse after verse that just completely demolishes this false doctrine. And we're going to look at that this morning. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter number 2, first of all. It says in verse number 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." Now, this word "will" here, this is not the future tense. This is where a lot of people get mixed up or confused, is that they maybe look at this and think, oh, God's going to have all people be saved. That is not what this is. The word "will" here is talking about desire. It's saying God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's like God's will, okay? "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have," who wants to have, "all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." Now, according to the Calvinistic mindset, God's will always happens. You know, God wants something to happen, and it just happens. God's will just happens all the time. Now, this is obviously wrong because God will have all men to be saved. But yet, are all men saved? No. So God's will doesn't always happen, does it? In fact, usually it doesn't happen. In fact, what would be the point of praying, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven," if that's just a given anyway? If that's just automatic, why would we pray for something to happen that was going to happen anyway? That makes no sense. "God will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Now, this is another one of those verses that just completely demolishes Calvinism, because one of the key teachings of Calvinism is that Jesus didn't die for everybody. They claim that Jesus only died for the people who will ultimately get saved. And the elect, the chosen ones that he chose arbitrarily based on the mysteries of his will, those are the only people he died for according to Calvinism. But the Bible says that he gave himself a ransom for all. And really, this whole context of this chapter, we read the whole chapter before the sermon, even in the greater context, it said, look, God wants us praying for all men. He wants us praying for all that are in authority. He wants all men to be saved. He gave himself a ransom for all. The whole context goes against this idea that God is just in it for a few people. He just loved a few people. He just wants to save a few people. No, he will have all men to be saved. That is what he desires. Okay. Now, Calvinists will say, oh, well, you're saying God just, you know, he's not powerful enough because he doesn't get what he wants or something. You know, again, this is just a stupid, carnal, idiotic way of looking at the Bible, saying, oh, God didn't get what he wants. Look, God has a will, he has a desire, but he also gives us the choice. Amen. Okay, he gives us free will, and if people choose to go against God's will for their lives, he's going to let them do it. Because God doesn't want to just be a computer programmer ruling over robots and artificial intelligence. No, he created actual living human beings who make choices, that choose to love him, that choose to follow him, that choose their own destiny, which is something that human beings can't do. Human beings can't create a machine that makes its own destiny. God created us as humans that can make our own destiny, which is what makes God special as a creator. Now go, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, not only does it say in 1 Timothy 2:6 that Jesus gave himself a ransom for all. It says in 1 John 2:2, he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, Calvinists will look at this and say, well, when it says he's the propitiation for the sins of the whole world, it doesn't mean everybody in the world. It means like, you know, every country. It wasn't just for Israel. It was for the whole world. Here's the problem with that is that 1 John is not being written to Jews. It's not some kind of a Jewish book saying, hey, it's not just for us Jews, but it's also for the whole world. No, no, no. He's saying he didn't just give himself for our sins, meaning me and the people who are receiving this letter, but also for the sins of the whole world. He died for everybody. But even if you wanted to play around with this word world, because that's what the Calvinists love to do. They love to twist the meaning of basic words like all and world. So even if you wanted to play that game, you're going to have a really hard time with this one. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So even if you want to twist the meaning of words like all and world, have fun with this phrase, every man. He died for every man. He tasted death for every man. Go, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 2. Did I already tell you to turn there? Okay, we'll get there in a moment. But it says let's look at it. Verse 1, it says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now, these evil false prophets, they're crept in, they're not saved, they are clearly not true believers in Christ, they're evil, they're reprobates. I mean, the rest of the chapter is going to go on about this, but notice that it says that they deny the Lord that bought them. So even unsaved false prophets who are going to split hell wide open, whose damnation lingereth not, their damnation slumbereth not, yet Christ paid for their sins. Why? Because Jesus died for everybody. He tasted death for every man, and salvation is available to all. And these people could have gotten saved, but they chose to go down that dark, evil path. Something similar in, if you would flip over to chapter 3, but something similar in 1 Timothy 4:10, it says, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Now look, that means he's the Savior of those who don't believe. He's the Savior of all men, but especially of those that believe. Because here's the thing, him being the Savior of all men only benefits those who believe. He's still everybody's savior. You know, and you could use all kinds of illustrations just to try to understand what this means. But it would be like, for example, let's say there's a lifeguard, right? And hey, this lifeguard is watching the entire pool. He's everybody's lifeguard, right? But that doesn't necessarily mean that he's saving everybody. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Now, obviously, that's not a good illustration for Jesus because, you know, if a lifeguard failed to save people, you'd probably blame the lifeguard, okay? Whereas, and that's what the idiot Calvinists are going to say, oh, you're saying Jesus is a bad lifeguard. No, what I'm saying is that I believe what the Bible says and I don't care about your foolish logic, okay? The Bible says that Jesus died for everybody and that he's everybody's savior, but he's only going to save the people who believe in him. Amen. But there is no other savior. So he's like you're looking for a savior, it's Jesus. There's no other option. It's not like, well, Buddha is the savior of the Chinese, and Muhammad is the savior of the Arabs, right? And Krishna is the savior of the Indians. No, Jesus is the savior of all men. But he's only going to save those who call out to him. who believe on him. That's who he's going to save. And so the Bible says he's the savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Now the Calvinist comes along and when it says savior of all men, that's just talking about the elect. But then how could you have especially of those that believe when the elect are those who believe? See, you have a bigger group and then you have a subset. Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. God so loved the world, that's everybody, so that whoever believes will not perish, but have everlasting life. See, there's a bigger group and then there's a subset. Well, here's the thing about that is that that only works if you're taking the bigger group as really meaning all, as really meaning the whole world, okay? If you would go to, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Let me ask you this. Will some perish? Yes. Many will perish. Is God willing that any would perish? No. God doesn't want anybody to perish. Are they perishing? Yes. Does God's will always happen? No. You know, I wonder if there's a computer programmer on this planet who believes in Calvinism. Because I feel like you have to be so illogical and you have to ignore these kind of if-then kind of statements in order to be a Calvinist. Like, how could you be a computer programmer and be a Calvinist at the same time? I don't even know what's possible. Yeah, like, it'd be, wow. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I don't see everybody coming to repentance. Looks like God's will isn't happening. Does that make God not powerful? No, it means that God has decided to allow people to make their own decision. That's not all. I mean, look, if I let someone make a decision, let's say I said to my kids, "Hey, you know, you can have whatever flavor of ice cream you want. You know, you can have chocolate, you can have vanilla, you can have strawberry. You know, I want you to get chocolate, but it's up to you." You know, or let's do a more real illustration. Okay. You know, I take you out to Chan Pen Thai restaurant down here. And I tell you, "Hey, you can order whatever you want off the menu, but what I really want you to get is the spicy eggplant." You know? But you can get whatever you want. But that's what I want you to get, right? It's your choice, right? So here's the thing about my kids, though. The difference with that is I'm not going to force you to order what I want you to order because I don't have that kind of power. But, you know, when it comes to my kids, I actually could say, "You're getting chocolate. You're getting the eggplant." I could say that all I wanted. And here's the thing, if I sat there and I took my kids to a restaurant and said, "Hey, I'd prefer that you get vegetables, but you know, yeah, go ahead and just get the most junk food item on the menu, but I'd prefer that you got this." Does that mean I don't have the power to make them eat whatever I want them to eat? No, it's just that I'm giving them a choice, okay? If God wanted to, yeah, he could do all kinds of things and force all kinds of things. That's not what he has chosen to do. Okay, it doesn't make him less powerful. It's just reality of the world that we live in. And so, yeah, I could tell my kids, "Hey, I'd prefer that you order this healthy option, but you can order whatever you want." And then, you know, it's up to them. It doesn't mean that I couldn't, if I wanted to, just be like, "You're ordering what I say," or whatever. It's just like, okay. Does everybody understand the difference here? But Calvinists, they want to play all these weird logic games and mind games with you. But at the end of the day, none of these illustrations really matter if the Bible just says what it says. Right? Whether we understand it or not, whether we can wrap our minds around it or not, whether we can logic it or rationalize it or not, the Bible says God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. Oh, you're saying God's not able to save. No, God's able to save, but he has chosen to give us a choice, an option. And that's what it is. That's what the Bible says. Here's a good one for you. How about Matthew 18, 14? "Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." So the Bible says it is not God's will that one of these little ones should perish. Do little ones perish? There you go. So God's will doesn't necessarily happen. Go, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter number 5. While you're turning there, I'll read for you from Titus chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." right? So God's grace that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It's available to all men. God is able to save all men so that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 18. It says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now, again, when you tell the Calvinists, well, the free gift came upon all men, here's what they're going to say. Well, all doesn't mean all there. You know, when the Bible says the free gift came upon all men, it's not really everybody. But yet in the exact same verse, it says, therefore, as by the offense of one, who's that one? Adam, right? Therefore, as by the offense of one, Adam's sin, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. I suppose that doesn't mean all either. Like, think about this. How can we switch that fast if the whole point of this sentence is to compare two things and be like, you know, as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Like, the whole point is that these be parallel ideas, right? So it's like, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. What kind of bizarre logic would you have to think, would you have to believe in order to think that he's saying, well, by the offense of Adam, judgment came upon all men, and so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all, but what I really mean is certain people. I'm really just talking about a small minority of people. Like, really? Like, how can anyone rationalize that in light of this scripture? No, what's clear is that Adam damned everyone, and Jesus provides salvation to everyone.
Amen.
Now, the gift isn't theirs until they receive it. The gift isn't theirs until they open it and call upon the name of the Lord, but it is still made available unto all men. That is what the Bible says. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now again, what will happen is when you show Calvinists all these multitude of verses that say that Jesus died for all, he's a ransom for all, he died for every man, they'll turn around and show you a verse that says, well, he died for many. And they think that's a contradiction. Now, don't miss this point. Pay close attention. They think it's a contradiction if the Bible over here says, well, he died for all, and then over here it says he died for many. They're like, see, all doesn't really mean all. It really just means many. But stop and think about this for a moment. From our perspective, who actually believe the Bible, okay, if we say he died for all, isn't that many people?
Yes.
I mean, if I said, you know, all the people in the world, I'm talking about 8 billion people, is that many people? Okay, but it's not necessarily a two-way street, is it? Many isn't always all, but all is always going to be many. Does everybody understand that? But stop and think, according to their logic, they say, well, the fact that it says many anywhere proves that all doesn't mean all, it's just many. Well, then explain this to me. As by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners at the beginning of verse 19. Does everybody see that? So according to their logic then, well, if it says many were made sinners, that can't be all. Right? Because when it says Jesus died for many, that proves it can't be all, according to them. Well, then wouldn't that prove that everybody's not a sinner according to their logic? Because it just says many are sinners. So their interpretation is just a twisting of scripture because they're having a hard time with all of these verses I'm giving you. I mean, look how many verses we've seen so far. He died for all. He gave himself for all. He wants all to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want any of these little ones to perish. Especially of those that believe. All this evidence, right? They have to do something. So they do all these mental gymnastics to prove that all doesn't mean all, every doesn't mean every, world doesn't mean world. But you can beat them at their own game by showing them right here, as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, yet we know that that's a reference to everyone. Because we have other verses that say all. So ergo, if we have a verse that says all and a verse that says many, those are compatible.
Amen.
Right? Because the whole world is many. That's a lot of people. For by one man's disobedience, as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And the Spirit, or here's another verse, Revelation 22, 17. And while I'm reading that, I want you to turn to Matthew 23, Matthew chapter 23. Revelation 22, 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Now, what does whosoever will mean? We talked about this earlier in the sermon. Will means wants to. So the Bible says, whoever wants to, let him come and take the water of life freely. So everyone's invited. Whoever wants to can be saved. Whoever wants to can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This would be a very disingenuous and insincere invitation if it were impossible for people to be saved without being foreordained and chosen by God before the foundation of the world, and they have no choice in the matter. How can you get up and lie and say, well, whosoever will may come? You know what? That makes God a liar. That would make God a bold-faced liar to get up and say, whoever wants to can come. Oh, just kidding. They can't. Just kidding. You're damned eternally because I said so, and you have no choice in the matter. And Calvinism is a truly evil doctrine. And it turns God into something that he's not. It turns him into an unloving God. And this is why this doctrine is embraced by unloving people.
Amen.
And I'll get to that more later in the sermon. It's a wicked doctrine. And I'm very serious about how negative I am toward Calvinism. And the reason that I've hated this doctrine my whole life is because it has real world implications. This isn't some navel-gazing philosophical debate. Okay? Because you know what? Calvinism produces apathy because it says we can't change anything. We can't fix anything. It's all predetermined. It's all foreordained. And, you know, I'm going to heaven. I'm good to go. To hell with everybody else. And you know what? Show me the Calvinistic church that's just out there just burning it up, winning souls to Christ. First of all, most Calvinists aren't even saved because when you're saved, you have this thing called the Holy Spirit that will guide you away from this kind of garbage. Because the Holy Spirit's ministry is to guide you into all truth. And so therefore, you're very unlikely to believe in this doctrine if you're saved. Now, I do believe that there are saved people who get sucked into it because it appeals to them on some carnal level. There's some sinful thing inside their nature, pride, or apathy, or laziness, or whatever that it appeals to, why they like it, why they choose this doctrine. And I do think that saved people get sucked into it. But I'm telling you that this doctrine will never take over amongst actual saved Christians. And what's funny is people are always worried. And I remember when I was a kid, and in past decades, and even now, there will be fears of like a Calvinist takeover. And people, I'm serious, like people get nervous about like a Calvinist takeover of this denomination or of this church or of that church. And you know why I'm not afraid of a Calvinist takeover is because the Holy Spirit's going to make sure that that doesn't happen. Okay? No, Calvinism's not going to take over because it only flourishes amongst unsaved people. Now, yeah, obviously, yeah, there are some saved people who could get sucked into it. No question about that. But it's not going to just totally take over because, in general, it has always been rejected by evangelical Christians and always will be.
Amen.
Right now, the majority in America of evangelical Christians reject Calvinism. And guess what? They rejected it when I was a kid, and when I'm an old man, they will still reject it. So all these little beer swilling, tattooing, new Calvinist little trendies can get all excited about Calvinism taking over. It's never going to take over amongst actual saved people. Why? Because saved people, for the most part, are not going to go down this road. Now, look, I remember, let me tell you the closest that I ever came to being a Calvinist, okay? Because I grew up you know, thinking that Calvinism was stupid because it just, on its face, it's absurd. Like, I just wake up every morning just intuitively knowing that I'm making my own decisions and that I'm not being controlled by anyone else. Everyone should know that we're not, you know, in a simulation or that we're not robots or something. So, yeah, I already just knew that I had free will because that should be like knowing that the sky is blue or something. So I've always been against this doctrine. I didn't like it. I argued with kids on the playground about it in fourth grade, literally. Okay? And here's the thing, though. When I was around 17, I had a friend, and his dad was a Calvinist. And here's the thing. At the time, I didn't know the Bible that well because I was just a 17-year-old. And so here I was 17, I'd read the Bible maybe cover to cover, or maybe I was just finishing up my first time through, or almost done with my first time through. So I was very green, very, lacking in knowledge of the scripture. I just didn't know the Bible real well. And this guy was like the final boss of Calvinists, okay? Because, I mean, this guy had like memorized the entire book of Matthew in the New American Standard Version. Okay, which, I mean, that's pretty rare. First of all, most people, if they memorize the Bible, they memorize the King James. Because the King James is a pleasure to memorize because it's beautiful. You have to be a real sick puppy to memorize an entire book in the New American Standard. But what I'm telling you is that this guy was no joke. I mean, this guy was serious. He's getting up every morning and spending 2 hours a day in the Bible, memorizing the Gospel of Matthew in the New American Standard Version. And he had all the arguments and all the theology, and he was super into it. And so this guy was coming at me hard, trying to convert me to Calvinism. It was my friend's parent, and I was over there all the time at their house and talking to this guy. And obviously, he just knew more about the Bible than me just because I was young and stupid, and he was just like a middle-aged man who spent hours a day studying. And so I'm like being faced with the final boss of Calvinism, and I hadn't really gotten my XP up where it needed to be. And so basically, you know, I'm talking to this guy, and this guy's coming at me with all this stuff, and there were some of the arguments he was coming at me with, you know, I didn't really know how to deal with some of the stuff he was coming at me with. You know, and I just went to the Lord in prayer, and I said, you know what, God? I said, look, if Calvinism's true, I'll believe in it. I'm like, I just want the truth. I just love the truth. If it's true, I'll believe in it. Show me the truth, God. And you know what? God just revealed to me from Scripture all the answers to this guy's arguments. And I was able to just chew this guy up and spit him out over the course of a few weeks of talking to this guy. Not because I knew more than him, because he knew more than I did, frankly. But because he was wrong. Amen. That's why. Because I had God on my side. And you know what? I promise you that I went into it and I was ready to switch. If it was true, I was ready to switch. Because I'm like, hey, if this is true, it's true. But you know why I knew it couldn't be true? Is because of all the scores of scriptures that contradict Calvinism, which I'm showing you this morning right now. That's how I knew it wasn't true. And I found out that the passages he was bringing up were actually easily answered. It's just that I didn't know the answers because I was just inexperienced. But they were actually easily answered. And this is obviously before you could just hop on the internet and get answers easily to certain things. But the reason that I bring up that story is to show you how the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. See, if Calvinism were true, and I'm a sincere 17-year-old boy who loves God and wants to do what's right, and I get on my knees and say, God, if Calvinism's true, reveal it to me, then guess what? He would have. And I'd be a Calvinist right now. Why did he show me the opposite? And he said, well, that's just your subjective experience. Well, you know what? Frankly, that's the only experience that matters to me, because I am me. And you know how I know I'm telling the truth? Because I'm me. And I don't know if you're sincere. I don't know if anyone's sincere, but you know what? I know I'm sincere, and I know that that's what happened, and I know that I got on my knees, and that I begged God for the truth, and he showed me the truth. Amen. And he said he would do that for anybody. That's why Calvinism's never going to take over. Because anybody who's actually saved and actually cares about truth and doesn't have an ulterior motive is going to ultimately reject it. Because if you seek, you'll find. It's that simple. The Bible says in Acts 17:30, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. How can God command all men everywhere to repent when, according to Calvinism, people aren't even capable of repenting unless God does it for them? It's madness. The Calvinists will come along and say, well, nobody can come to the Father, no one can come to Christ except the Father draw him. And yet the Bible says in John 12:32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. So you can't come unless God draws you. And then Jesus says, well, I'm going to draw everybody. But it's funny how Calvinists don't quote that. They quote the one without the other because they are preying on people's ignorance. And you know what? They almost got me when I was an ignorant 17-year-old, except what they didn't figure on was the fact that I actually was going to pray and read and care about truth. I had you turn to Matthew 23, didn't I? Look at verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. How many times did I want to gather you, but you didn't want to? Is that what Calvinism teaches? Is this verse compatible with Calvinism? Man, there's so many times that I wanted the Jews and Israel to be right with God, but they didn't want to. Is that what Calvinism teaches? No, Calvinism teaches that God just gets whatever he wants because he's just all powerful. That means he gets whatever he wants. Nope, he's all powerful, but you know what? He lets people make their own decision. He let Israel destroy themselves. Behold, verse 38, your house is left unto you desolate. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Bible says in verse number 10, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, with all deceivableness, I'm going to start reading it while you get there, of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now, Calvinists will love to sometimes point out verses about maybe God hardening someone's heart or blinding someone's eyes or something as evidence that, see, you know, it's God doing it. God makes one person get saved. He makes another person not get saved, right? But notice the cause and effect here, computer programmers out there. They receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved, right? And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they shall believe a lie. Notice the cause and effect. The cause is they didn't receive the love of the truth. The effect is God sends them a delusion. He says, okay, fine, you don't want the truth? Well, then here, believe lies. Same thing with the famous story of Pharaoh hardening his heart. They love to point out how God hardened Pharaoh's heart, but first it says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Then after he hardened his own heart, then God hardened his heart. That's the order. That's the cause and effect. And so notice, why are people going to hell? Why does one man get saved and another man doesn't? The Bible says that they receive not the love of the truth. People who love the truth get saved. People who don't care about truth believe lies. And consequently, they're unsaved. Look at verse 12, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You see, the people who didn't believe the truth, it's because they preferred the lie. That's what it is. They preferred lies. They chose lies. They didn't want to believe the truth. Go to Proverbs chapter 1. It all comes down to this one thing. People believe what they want to believe. Okay? And here's the thing. I believe in Jesus. I want to believe in Jesus. I'm going to heaven.
Amen.
Okay? People who don't believe in Jesus, it's because they don't want to believe in Jesus. And you know what that means? That means there's something wrong with them. It's called wickedness in their heart, which explains why they don't want to believe in Jesus, because they don't like God. They don't like Jesus. They don't like the gospel. You know, I love the gospel. I believe the gospel. I love it. I read the Bible and I love it. And you say, well, what if I read something in the Bible and I don't like it? Well, then you need to change. Start liking it.
Amen.
I mean, haven't we all forced ourselves to like things in our lives that we didn't used to like? Like I used to hate cranberry juice. And I got sick. And you know, those of you that grew up in the 80s like me, you know that when you're sick in the 80s, it was all about soda crackers, 7-Up, boiled water, cranberry juice, and The Price is Right. You know, that was pretty much what it was all about in those days. And so, you know, you stayed home from school, you watched Bob Barker, and you drank cranberry juice, or you drank 7-Up or something like that. You didn't drink tap water when you were sick, unless you boiled it first. Who knows? Does anybody have an inkling of what I'm talking about? So the point is that I got sick one time and like the only thing I could keep down was cranberry juice for some reason. And I hate cranberry juice, but my mom was telling me, you need to drink this. So I drank cranberry juice diluted in water every day for like a week, week and a half. And I hated it. I was like cringing and drinking it and hating it. And then on the last day, I poured myself a full glass of undiluted cranberry juice, drank it down, put the glass on the counter and said, cranberry juice is my favorite drink. And I meant it. I was serious. I mean, in the course of like a week and a half, I went from hating it, diluting it, not like it. And when I say cranberry juice, full disclosure, I'm talking cranberry juice cocktail, which is like 25% cranberry juice with water and sugar. You know, nowadays, I'll drink the 100% cranberry juice. And yeah. That's another level. But when I was, but back then, and to this day, every time I fly on an airplane and they ask me what I want to drink, you know what I get on the airplane every time? Cranberry. To this day, I love cranberry juice. It's usually like a cran apple or something like that. But the point is that you know, you can change your mentality about things. You know, you can go from saying, I don't like cranberry juice to I do like cranberry juice. And you know what? People who have a bad attitude toward the things of God, they have a bad attitude toward the Bible or Jesus Christ or the gospel, or they don't like the gospel because it seems like, you know, people are getting off the hook too easy by getting saved by grace or something like that. You know what they need to do is they need to change their mentality about that. You better start. I mean, the Bible tells you love the Lord. It's a command in the book of Psalms. Oh, love the Lord. Well, you better love him. Well, I can't just make myself love God. Well, then you're screwed because I can. And other people do every day. Amen. You know, to know him is to love him. If you don't love him, there's something wrong with you. He's perfect in every way. God is righteous. God is good. God is perfect. If you don't like him, it's on you. Yep. Fix yourself. Straighten yourself out. But I firmly believe that the reason why people are going to hell is because of the wickedness of their own heart. Either pride, wanting to take credit for their own salvation, wanting to go to heaven on their own merits, or just the wickedness of disliking Jesus, or disliking the Word of God, or disliking the Bible, or just they just love sin and iniquity so much that they hate the light because they love darkness. I mean, you know, we could go down the list of all the reasons why people who are unsaved have the wrong mentality. But let me tell you something. There is something wicked in their heart why they're not getting saved. If they hear the gospel and reject it, it's a problem for them. They don't just get a pass, okay? It all comes down to this. People believe what they want to believe. The people that you say, what makes one man believe in Christ and another doesn't? Is it God just choosing one and just he just picked to save one and pick not to save the other? No. What it is that person made a choice. They wanted to get saved or they didn't want to get saved for whatever reason. Why do people not want to get saved? Because they're prideful, because they dislike Jesus, they dislike the Bible, they dislike God, they love lies, whatever. You could go down the list of all the different possible reasons. But look what the Bible says in Proverbs. And look, everything I'm saying is from the Bible this morning. Like I'm showing all this from the Bible. Did I prove from the Bible that Jesus died for everybody?
Amen.
Yeah, I did. Did I prove that God wants everyone to be saved? Did I use one verse to do these things? Did I use two, three? No, I had like four or five verses for each point. Clear verses saying Jesus died for everybody. Jesus wants everyone saved. He's not willing that any should perish. And just these invitations and commands to believe in Christ that would be totally disingenuous if people didn't have the ability to do that. But now look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23. It says, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you, because I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded." So look, God's reaching out. Now think about how fake this would be if God is reaching out to people that he knows can't respond because he purposely made them in a way where they can't respond. And then he's just like, "Well, I called and you didn't answer. What's the deal?" I mean, what kind of a weird, manipulative liar would I be? What if I did this? What if I like somehow, and maybe this isn't a great illustration. I don't care if all my illustrations suck this morning, okay? All that matters is that what I'm saying is in the Bible.
Amen.
But let's say I like blocked my wife's phone number. Let's say I blocked her on my phone. I blocked my wife, and then I'm just like telling her to call me. And I'm calling Rebecca and I'm calling Anna like, "Hey, have mom call me. I need her to call me right now." And I have her blocked. And then I come home and I'm just like, "Well, I called and you refused. I called and no man answered me." You would say that I was a manipulative psycho freak. True or false? No, just get into the illustration with me for a minute. If you found out, if some satanic transvestite interviewed someone that said, "Hey, Pastor Anderson blocked his wife and then demanded that she called him and then got mad when she didn't call," you'd say, "What a weirdo." No, you wouldn't, because you wouldn't listen to that crap. But I'm saying that's not normal. That's weird. That's crazy, right? Okay, let me introduce you to the Calvinist God. Calvinist God blocks you and then gets mad at you for not calling him after he blocked you. Okay, he blocked you on Facebook and he's mad that you're not liking any of his posts. He's blocked you on social media. He's blocked your phone, but he's mad that you won't reach out to him. And he's begging you in front of other people, publicly begging, "I'm trying to get these people to talk to me." And he has them blocked. Okay? Look, if you believe in this, I'm sorry. You need to get right with God. You're wicked. Okay? And let me tell you something. If you're Calvinist, if you believe in Calvinism, you need to get right with God and you need to get that sin out of your heart of believing lies. Okay? Because you know what? I just find it hard to believe that anybody's really that stupid to actually believe that God is blocking people and then getting mad that they can't. You know, I mean, what does God say? "Well, I called and you refused." But Calvinism teaches that these people are unable to respond because God has not given them the ability to respond. That's what Calvinism teaches.
Because nobody can respond unless he first regenerates them and gives them the ability, because they're dead. And so, you know, I mean, think, because this is what Calvinists love to say. What can a dead man do? A dead man can't do anything. So God has to just do everything.
So I guess the Calvinist God is just screaming at a bunch of dead people. "Dang it, dead people, get up, wake up, wake up," even though they can't. Because we have verse after verse after verse saying, "Whosoever will may come." We have verse after verse after verse saying God is commanding all men everywhere to repent. Right? What if I said, "I want everyone in my family to call me. I need everyone in my family with a cell phone to call me, but I have three of them blocked." I mean, is that, am I really being honest? No. Makes no sense. He says, turn you at my reproof. Behold, you know, I don't think my illustrations are that bad this morning, to be honest. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you, because I've called and you refused. I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you have said it not, all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. He's saying, you didn't want my reproof, right? You said it not, my counsel. You didn't want my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Now look, who's right? Isn't that what I've been saying? Isn't that what I've been saying for the last 15 minutes when I said, hey, the reason people don't believe in Jesus is because they don't like Jesus. They don't like the Bible. They don't like the gospel. They don't like the truth. They prefer lies, right? And what is he saying? You didn't want my counsel. You despised my reproof. You hated knowledge. You hated the word of God. Therefore, verse 31, they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. But according to Calvinism, I mean, God ordained all this and planned all this, and it wasn't even their choice. They didn't even pick any of this. He picked for them. And Calvinism is it's just this weird mental gymnastics of sitting there and saying, like, well, whenever you do anything bad, that's you, that's your free will. Whenever you do anything bad, that's your free will. And whenever you do anything good, it's only because it's only God. So like, yeah, you have free will to do bad stuff. What the heck? Like, it's none of it makes any sense. It's absurd and wrong. Okay, so then it's like, well, yeah, God can say you're eating of the fruit of your own way because, I mean, yeah, you did do that stuff. That was you. You did do that. So, you know, we're all just these totally depraved monsters that can only do good when God, like, takes over our bodies and makes us do good. I mean, again, it's absurd. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. This is the last verse I'm going to read for you. You don't have to turn there, but it says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, and I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. So here's the thing. We have a choice in our lives, don't we? Number one, when it comes to salvation, we have a choice. You can choose to believe in Jesus and go to heaven, or you can not believe in Jesus and go to hell. Then after you're saved, after you're a Christian, you have a choice of living for God and being blessed and living a positive life and things going good for you, or you have the choice to go down an evil, dark path and ruin your life even as a saved Christian and get chastised and disciplined by God. You have that choice. It's up to you. You are responsible for your own actions. God is not going to make you serve him. You're not automatically going to do all the right things because you're saved. Okay? You're not going to automatically do right because you're in church or because you are, you know, a child of Christian parents, right? You have to make those decisions for yourself. Unsaved people aren't just automatically doing wrong. No, they're choosing to do wrong. Saved Christians who get backslidden and get away from God, they made that choice to get backslidden and get away from God. At the end of the day, we write the book. Now what's funny is that Calvinists will sometimes say that this Calvinist doctrine, I've heard this many times, they'll say it's such a comforting doctrine, Calvinism. It gives us such assurance. It's so reassuring and comforting to know that I've been chosen before the foundation of the world, and that everything's in God's hands, and that everything's part of God's plan, and that everything's happening exactly the way it's supposed to be happening, and that God's will is just always happening, and I can just kind of just sit back and enjoy the ride. They say this, they say it's so comforting, and it is so reassuring. And I submit to you, yes, it is very, it's a very comforting and reassuring doctrine as long as you don't love anyone except yourself. It's super comforting and super reassuring as long as you don't give a crap about anyone except yourself, right? As long as you have no empathy for other people, this is a beautiful doctrine. What a beautiful doctrine to think how God just in eternity past just loved me and chose me and just did everything. And I just kind of just sit back and just irresistible grace takes over and I just get saved and glorified and everything else. But what about the dark side of Calvinism? What about all of the masses of billions of people who are going to go to hell and be tortured for all eternity because God hated them before they were born for no reason? So imagine that. How about this teaching? God hated you before you were even born for no reason. Was it something I did? No. Was it something I said? No. Calvinism, and look, you mark it down, you mark my words, I am not lying to you, I'm telling the truth, and anybody who's honest knows that this is true if they know what Calvinism teaches. Calvinism teaches that God hated people before they were even born for no reason based on nothing that they did or said. That's what Calvinism teaches. But that's not what they want to talk about. You know what they want to talk about is how God loved you before you were born. And it wasn't because of anything that you said or did. He just loved you before you were born for no reason. Oh, that's so sweet. Oh, it makes me feel so good that God just loved me before I was born for no reason. Unconditional agape, chesed, love. So wonderful. Yeah, except it's really wonderful for the vast majority of people where it's like, no, God just hates you for no reason. He hates you for no reason since before you were even born. Because that's what they teach. They take these Romans 9 verses about the children having not yet been born and done any good. They twist that stuff and teach it in such a stupid way that they end up teaching that God hated people before they were born for no reason. And he's going to torture them for all eternity because he hated them before they were born for no reason. Right? Well, what a comforting doctrine. It is comforting as long as you don't care about anyone else. If you only care about yourself, this is a beautiful doctrine. And let me tell you something, that's what is wrong with Calvinists, okay? Because if Calvinists actually loved and cared about other people, this would bother them. This would bother them, and they'd be like, man, that bothers me that people are just going to hell and there's nothing we can do to pull them out of the fire. There's nothing we do to save them. There's nothing we do to reach them or at least give them a chance or help them. And if that did bother them, then they'd go to the scripture and they'd realize, well, okay, yeah, that's not what the Bible's teaching. We do have a chance to fix things. We can get people saved. We can rescue people. We can pull people out of the fire. Somebody who actually loved people would actually find that in the Bible. The person who goes to the Bible and just ignores all those verses and just focuses in on the ones of like, oh, I'm special. I'm chosen. I'm elect. You know, it's because there's something wrong with that person. And if that's you, you need to get right with God and start caring about other people. And look, you say, well, Pastor Anderson, I don't really need this sermon because I'm not a Calvinist. You're preaching to the choir. I've never believed in that stupid Calvinist junk. Well, good. Amen. But you know what? It's good also to not be Calvinistic in our practice. Because none of us believe in Calvinism. You know, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands if anybody in here is stupid enough to be a Calvinist. But here's the thing. You know, let's say everybody in here is not a Calvinist. And everybody in here believes what the Bible actually says, that whosoever will may come. But here's the thing. In practice, though, we don't want to be Calvinistic in practice. We don't want to have an attitude that just kind of says, c'est la vie, whatever happens. How about if we believe that we can make a difference, how about we get out there and make a difference? See what I'm saying? Like, if I wake up on Monday morning knowing that I can make a difference, but then I don't do anything for God, well, then that doesn't really help much, does it? Like, I want to wake up on Monday morning and say, oh, it's Monday morning and I'm not a Calvinist, so I think I'm going to go out and change the world today. I think I'm going to go out and make a difference in someone's life today. I think I'm going to go out and preach the gospel to somebody or help somebody or reach somebody or do something. I'm going to make choices because I believe that my choices matter. So I'm going to make good choices, right? Because if you're just going to say, well, whatever, man, I don't know, man, whatever, who cares? It's like, well, you may not be a Calvinist doctrinally, but you acting like a Calvinist if you're just like, whatever, right? Care about stuff. You know, if you participate in winning souls, you're making a difference. You're changing the world. And you know what? Our church, frankly, has changed the world. It just has. Amen. People are going to heaven that would not have been going to heaven without our church. Okay? No one can ever take that away from us. Okay? Be the change that you want to see in the world. Not just about getting people saved, but we can change the world in other ways as well. We write the book. And don't have this fatalistic predetermination, nothing we do matters attitude, because what we do does matter. I do believe that my life has mattered over the last 20 years, and I believe that my life will continue to matter. And I just say 20 years because that's how long I've been pastoring the church. I do think my life mattered before that too. But I'm just saying, like, you know, I do think that our church has mattered. I don't think that everything would just be the same with or without me or you or anybody. You know, we all have a role to play. We all matter. There is a comforting doctrine for you. We matter. Is that reassuring for you? So do not be sucked into Calvinism. And if you are a Calvinist, I don't think there's any Calvinists in this auditorium, but any Calvinists out there listening in the internet, you know what? You're not right with God. You have wickedness in your heart. And you need to get right with God. It's that simple. It's not an innocent mistake. You don't care what the Bible says because you love false doctrine, because there's something wrong with you. And that's why every Calvinist will continue to be ineffective in serving God. I've never seen in my entire life a Calvinist be out there just tearing it up for God, winning a bunch of souls to Christ, doing great works for God at all. At all. So, what about Jonathan Edwards or something? You know, they like to go back 250 years to find an example. Right? I don't know that guy. I don't know anything about that. I can't talk about something from 250 years ago. But I see the Calvinists of today, the big name Calvinists, the people that are online. I mean, like, is this guy, somebody help me out. Is this guy Wes Huff, is he a Calvinist? Does anybody know? What? I don't think so. Because he's one of these ESV, he just seems like the type. He's one of these ESV, but this idiot got up the other day. Well, the reason why I thought maybe he might be a Calvinist, and maybe he's not, I don't know. But he got up the other day and he said, well, you know, our salvation is unconditional, but it's not unconditioned.
According to Wikipedia, he is.
He is a Calvinist. Don't defend him. No, I'm just kidding. I know, I'm just kidding. But anyway, yeah, so this idiot Wes Huff gets up and says, well, our salvation is unconditional, but it's not unconditioned. Like, what does that even mean? This kind of nonsensical gobbledygook. And he's like, well, yeah, salvation's free, but, you know, it also costs you everything. That's works. It's work salvation. And let me tell you something. This little trendy little Wes Huff out there, he's a lying piece of trash, promoting perversions of God's word, the ESV, which is trash. Okay? It's a corruption of God's word. He's got videos attacking the King James and how, oh, it's the ESV. And then he gets up and says, well, you know, following God, yeah, it's unconditional, but it's not unconditioned. That's meaningless trash for people who want to make excuses for why they don't believe salvation is free. No, it does not cost you your whole life to be a Christian. It costs Jesus his life for you to be a Christian. It costs you zero. It costs you nothing. But what I'm saying is the big, like, Calvinist heroes today that are, oh, look at him. He's on Joe Rogan's show. He's reaching everybody with the gospel. They're teaching lies, Show me a Calvinist who's publicly out there proclaiming a good, clean, clear gospel of Jesus Christ and getting a bunch of people saved. You can't. You just have this bozo who's out there confusing people with lies. Because Calvinism bears bad fruit. The fruit of believing in Calvinism is apathy, just theological geeking out, and not actual real evangelism or soul winning or good works for God. I got a second witness that Bro's a Calvinist, right? Okay, well, you know what? The fact that Wes Huff is a Calvinist is enough of a reason not to listen to him right there.
Amen.
The fact that he doesn't use the King James Bible is enough reason to reject him out of hand right there. The fact that he gets up and gives these cute little statements about, oh, well, you know, living for Jesus is, you know, it's unconditioned, but it's unconditional and following Christ. Like just this confusing gobbledygook. Why can't he get up and just tell us how to be saved? Why can't he just get up and tell us Jesus died for you so you can go to heaven? All you have to do is believe in him, nothing else. Faith alone. I mean, I thought the whole Reformation was about faith alone for salvation. Sola fide. Sola gratia. Sola, right? The five solas of the Reformation. Right? By faith alone, through grace alone, to God alone, be the glory. Sola scriptura. Only what the scripture says matters. Sola gratia. We're only saved by grace. Sola fide. Faith alone. But then these reformed Calvinists come along, and funny how they always seem to find a way to mix works in with the gospel. They always find a way to tell you that salvation's not really free because, oh, just kidding, it's free, but it's going to cost you everything. The definition of free is not costing anything, folks. And so do not be fooled by this Calvinist junk. It is wrong. It is false. And I'm going to close on this thought. If you want to be a Calvinist, you're going to have to debunk every single verse that I gave you in my sermon today. Right? I mean, if you're going to be a Calvinist, I want you to debunk every single clear verse that said Jesus died for everybody and that God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. And you know what? If God's a loving, wouldn't it make sense that a loving God doesn't want people to go to hell? See, I don't believe God wants anyone to go to hell. Is that what the Calvinists believe? No, the Calvinists believe God wants the majority of people to go to hell because he hated them before they were born. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. We thank you so much for the clear teaching of Scripture. Help us never to get sucked into this evil doctrine of Calvinism, Lord. I pray that the Calvinists out there would get right with you, or Lord, that their mouths would be stopped, these lying false teachers and false prophets, Lord. I pray that you would just bless your people, Lord, and give them understanding to be able to combat this evil, false teaching of Calvinism. And Lord, help us also not to be Calvinists in practice, but help us to get out there and win souls to Christ. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.